And then with that, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you guys got your Bibles, jam on over to 1 Samuel 15 because we're going through the book of Samuel. And I'm going to open some prayer and we're going to get after it. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together today, to give glory to your name, to praise you and worship. Lord, to just thank you for all the good that you've done in our lives, how far you've brought us and where you're taking us to. We love you. We need you. In your name, amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 15, and if you guys haven't been caught up on the series, I'm just going to give you a little recap of what's been going on. We're now, there's three sections in the book of Samuel, really, and if you know these three sections, you know the whole book. The first section of it is the life of Samuel. He was a priest for Israel. He was a judge. He was kind of running the nation. And then the second part of it is about this guy named Saul, the first king of Israel. And then the last part of it is about David. And you guys remember David and Goliath, right? And part of me feels, I don't know if this is sin or not, but next week and the next couple messages are my favorite. Like, it's my favorite as part of the Bible. Do you guys ever feel bad? Like, you're just like, man, this part over here is like super good. This stuff over here is okay, but you're like, man, what's coming is going to be, because we're going to be getting into David and Goliath, and it's going to be epic. And I can't wait to get over there, but sometimes I feel kind of bad because, you know, where we've been going, it's not like we're, to me, and I even hate saying that, it's not like where we're going, but it's going to be legit. It's going to be so good. I'm so excited about it. David and Goliath and faith and all of this. And so Saul, we're looking at this, the king of Israel's life, and there's cracks that are starting to develop in this guy. And, you know, sometimes you think you know somebody until you actually do. You know what I'm saying? Like, we've got people that are in our lives that we think we know. But the more we spend with them, the more time we're around them, we're like, man, I don't know if I knew you like I thought I knew you. Well, we're starting to spend some time with Saul, and we're starting to see this guy, and he's not this picture of a guy who loves the Lord, who has faith, who's this righteous king. He's got some serious cracks that are developing in his life. Last week, we saw his son. His son goes out to engage in the Philistines. And you remember what he had told his arm bearer? Now, the Philistines are camped a few miles away. Jonathan, his son, and his like bodyguard have this conversation about attacking these Philistines, this battle that's going on around them. Just two guys. And he says, let's go down there. Who knows? Maybe God will give us victory today. That's kind of crazy. Who knows? Maybe, I mean, because you always look at risk and reward. You know, when you're buying some Nikes or whatever, you're like, man, the risk, you know, I'm buying these shoes, they cost this much, but they might last this long or whatever. This guy's risk was his life. He's stepping out in a battle, and it can cost him his life. Just two guys stepping out in faith. And it all started from this question, who knows? Let's see what God can do. And we were looking at how we've got to have a godly curiosity about what God can do. Every battle that you win, every battle that I go through, that I win, there has to be this question of who knows, let's see what God will do if I just step out and where he's leading me to go. And I think one of the problems for us, you guys, is that we see things and we're almost designed this way to just see things in a negative light of like, man, God's not going to come through. God's not going to provide. My, you know, things are a mess, and so I look at what I see around me, and then I determine what God can do through me, and then I kind of hit the brakes. But we got to have a godly curiosity about what God can do in our lives. Do you have a godly curiosity about your life, about what God's doing? The amazing things God wants to do in your life with your children, your marriage, our church, our community? We look around and things look so messed up. We're like, man, I just don't know. It just doesn't seem like things are going very good. That's when you got to put it in check and say, hey, listen, I may not be able to do it, but God can do it. He can do amazing things with nothing if he wants to do it. That's what Jonathan does. He's got this godly curiosity, and he steps out in faith, and he goes forward in this battle. And that's a reminder to us, you guys. We can't just have godly curiosity about what God wants to do in our life and not step out on it. At some point, you're going to have, and this is a message for somebody here today. God's telling you, you're going to have to take a step of faith. But you know what? That's how we grow, right? James said, faith without works is dead. So what we want to do is not just like, have faith, but actually walk in it. And so Jonathan steps out. He starts the attack on the Philistines. There's victory there. And then all of Israel comes out, and they start helping Jonathan fight the Philistines. They saw Jonathan. They're like, man, this guy's crazy. There's him and his arm bearer, his bodyguard. And he goes on, and he takes on a whole camp of Philistines, and he kills 20 guys with one sword. And then guess what happens? People saw his faith and came alongside him and said, man, if Jonathan can do that, I can step out and do it. You know why? Because our faith is not just important to us. It encourages others. People are seeing you, Mom. Your children are seeing you, Dad. There's your life that you're going through and that you're living, and you're not living it alone in secret. People are watching the way you react in your life with faith, and they come out aside. When you start stepping out on faith, nobody wants to follow a loser, right? And that's the thing. We're just like, man, I don't know. But you know what? God wants to give the victory because it testifies to his greatness, not yours. So if you're in a place and you're like, man, I just don't know. I don't have what it takes. It's not going to work out. I can't pull this off. That's a great place for God to do something exciting and exceptional in your life. And so there's all these Philistines. They come out and they're following, and they have the battle, and they win the victory. And then Saul makes this rash oath, and he says, nobody eat anything until everybody's dead. Which is stupid, because if you're going to fight, you got to have food, right? It's kind of like a picture of the Word of God. Did you know the Word of God is a picture of food? It's sweet like honey, enlightens your eyes. And before you go into any fight, if you don't eat, you're going to get worked. And so he makes this rash judgment, and Jonathan reached out the tip of his staff, took some honey, got them carbs. You remember, he found honey on the ground. And he was enlightened, and he was ready to fight, and they won the victory. And then Saul says, I'm going to kill my son over this. This guy is going crazy. He's going nuts. And in chapter 15, we actually see that God has had enough of putting up with Saul, and now he's going to strip the kingdom from him and give it to somebody else. Spoiler alert, his name's David. So let's get into it. Chapter 15, verse 1. Are you there? You gotta be, right? It's up there. Is it up there? Oh. We got scriptures up there? Okay, so we're gonna go for it. Hey, we're gonna step out on faith that Mel's gonna pull this off. Okay. So chapter 15, verse 1, Samuel told Saul. This is Samuel going to Saul after Saul is like, I want to kill my kid. I'm living in disobedience. I have no faith in God. He's just going off the rails. And so Samuel comes to Saul, and he's going to tell him, hey, listen, you're the king of Israel, and you're in this place because God put you there, and you need to pull it together, and you've got a chance to do it. He says, Samuel told Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, Israel. Just real quick, that stuck out to me. He says, God sent me to anoint you as king. So do you know that God has put you in your place? Wherever you're at in life, whatever's going on in your life, do you know God puts and establishes us where we're at? No matter your profession, what you're doing, God determines our footsteps, where he's leading you to, the vision he puts in your mind, and the direction to go. You're put in place by God. So wherever you are, honor God in it. Right? You want to be the best mom. You want to be the best dad. You want to be the best coworker, encouraging in your workplace, the best grandma. Whatever the case is, you've been put in place by God. Samuel tells Saul, God put you in this place. God sent me to anoint you as king over Israel. Now listen to the words of the Lord. This is what the Lord of hosts says. I witnessed what the Amalekites did to the Israelites when they opposed them along the way, as they were coming out of Egypt. Now go and attack the Amalekites and completely destroy everything they have, and do not spare them. Kill men, women, children, infants, oxen, sheep, camels, and donkeys. That's gnarly. Like, I was thinking about giving Guy that passage to teach today. And then the Lord reminded me he's big enough to deal with his own stuff. So what's happening is Samuel goes to Saul and he says, listen up, which is an important thing because as we're going to find out, Saul doesn't listen up. It's kind of like when you're talking to your kids and you're like, okay, I need you to listen. Are you paying attention? Yes, yes, I'm paying attention. Okay, this is the deal. You're going to grab that garbage, all right? And then you're going to go take it to the curb, and you're going to put it in there. You're going to come back, you're going to change out the bag in the garbage bag, right? And you're going to put the garbage bag, and you got that? You got that. You're going to go take out the garbage. Yeah, 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 yeah. And then you're like, what did I just say? And they look at you like, it was the garbage, right? I just told you about the garbage. Like, what did I just say, right? And so Samuel's looking at Saul. He's like, okay, listen, I need you, like, right here. Like, I'm speaking for your benefit. You need to listen up. God's got something to tell you. And he tells Saul, the word of the Lord is you need to go and wipe out the Amalekites. Now, what was going on? This sounds really harsh, but the Amalekites, if you go to Exodus chapter 17, you guys, and I know you're rushing to get there, not, so I'm going to have to clear it up for you. Here's the deal. In Exodus chapter 17, when the children were coming out of, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, they were being led out. And you guys remember that story, right? And there was, like, the lame. There was people who were crippled. They were in wheelchairs, on crutches. They were blind. There was kids with autism, you know, pregnant women. And they were in the back. And what the Amalekites did is they rushed up on these handicapped, crippled, blind, helpless people, the weak, that were in the back. And they murdered them. They murdered children. They murdered pregnant women. They just totally wiped out all these people that were totally defenseless from the back. And when we look at verse 33, you're going to find out that these guys, they're no better 300 years later. Because this is a situation God is dealing with 300 years later. And they're still the same. And we're going to see it in verse 33. But one of the things I got to thinking about that I believe that the Lord wanted me to tell us, that what I was looking at it is that the enemy, when Satan comes against us, he comes from behind us. And he doesn't attack our strong areas, he attacks our weak ones. Is there any area in your life that you're weak this morning? Weakness is an interesting thing. Sometimes we've got weakness where we're like, man, I'm really struggling in this area of my life. And then other times we've got weakness where we think we have no struggle with that thing in our life. Do you know what I mean? Where you're beyond that, it's been some time, you're good, you're strong in that area, I've got no problem. But then you got to remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians when he said, take heed lest you think you stand, because that's when you should fall, right? We've got to be careful about our strong areas in our walk with the Lord, because you know what? The devil knows exactly what you're dealing with. And he knows your weak areas. And that's why, you guys, we got to make sure that we're not falling behind the pack when it comes to fellowship and worship and getting together, because all it takes is us, you know, missing one Sunday. And this isn't a legalistic thing. This is a strength thing where we stay coming together, worshiping the Lord. This is why it's so important. These doors never shut. I never want to turn anybody away here, ever, because we've got to stay a part of the pack. We've got to stay rooted in Jesus and fellowship and in worship and in the Word. Because if not, guess where we're going to get attacked? Right there in the back. And that's what the Amalekites, that's what they did. And so it says in verse 4. You remember Samuel, listen up, listen up, listen up. Kill everything, destroy it. Check out what happens. Then Saul summoned the troops, and he counted them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of the Amalek and set an ambush in the wadi. And he warned the Kenite, since you showed kindness to all Israel when they came out of Egypt, go and leave and get away from the Amalekites, or I'll sweep you away with them. And the Kenites withdrew from the Amalekites. And then Saul struck down the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is next to Egypt. And he captured Agag, king of Amalek, alive, but he completely destroyed all the rest of the people with the sword. And Saul's troops spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the cattle, the choice animals, as well as the young rams and the best of everything else. And they were not willing to destroy them, but they did destroy all the worthless and unwanted things. So you remember, listen up. This is what's got to happen. You're going to have to destroy everything. And so what's Saul do? He takes the best of what he wants and he leaves the rest, because in his mind, he's thinking, why would I destroy what's good? Here's why. Because when God tells you something's not right and you say it is, it's not. And that's the way it, and that's just the way it works. He was like, man, I'm gonna do my own thing and I'm gonna spare the best of everything. And this is so interesting, because what we see here, this is like a picture of partial obedience. And write this down, you guys, in your mind. Write this down. Partial obedience is total disobedience when it comes to God. And you know what? I struggle with this. So just so you know, I'm preaching to myself. But I struggle with this. But partial obedience is total disobedience. And it's so easy for me in my life to say, Lord, I'm going to give up 80% of all this other stuff I got going on over here, right? I'm going to get rid of filth. I'm going to get rid of all of this stuff. But I want to hang on to a little bit of this. There's just this little bit of this thing over here that I don't want to get rid of. And you know what? We're good with that. We're able to put away crazy, hardcore sins that we call them. But yet at the same time, it can be so easy to hold on to some things in our life that really God is saying, if you don't deal with this now, it's going to mess you up later. Hey, you know what? Listen to this. This is kind of ironic. So Saul doesn't kill all the Amalekites, right? At the end of his life, guess what happens? He's wounded in battle. This is when he kills himself. And he can't actually finish himself off. So he turns to another guy that's in this war, and he says, I need you to run your spear right through me. Kill me. Do it now. And the guy kills Saul, runs his sword right through him. And David finds out about it later. I'm just giving you a little fast forward. And David's talking to this guy. And he's like, who are you that you should thrust that sword through God's anointed? He goes, I'm an Amalekite. You know what the Lord was telling me about that? If you don't deal with your sin now, it's going to come. Now listen, it's not a salvation thing. You know, you can live a miserable life and still go to heaven. Amen. But guess what it can kill? Your character, your reputation with your wife, your family, your community, your husband, your kids. It can kill your character. And it's so important, you guys, that we ask the question, what is that little 20% that I'm hanging on to? What is the little 10%? Maybe it's 1%. Hey, God bless you. Maybe you've gotten rid of a whole bunch of stuff, but is there that one thing that even now, as I'm teaching the word, that God's putting on your heart and saying, hey, listen, I need you to look at this and deal with it. What's Saul do? He says, I'm going to keep this for me because I like it. I'm going to keep this for me because I want it. I know God's saying get rid of it, but this is what I'm going to do. What's Saul do? He keeps the best for himself. And then it says in verse 12, it says, in verse 10, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I made Saul king. He's turned away from following me and has not carried out my instructions. So Samuel became angry and cried out to the Lord all night. You know what? When a leader falls, it hurts. When a pastor goes into adultery, when a leader goes into some kind of sin, and you know it's all over CNN, because they're never going to tell you when a pastor's like, you know, pushing through in his community and praying for people and being there. But I'll tell you what, as soon as someone falls in a church, guess what's on the news? And it hurts when our leaders stumble. And that's why you guys got to pray for us as pastors. And so it says that Samuel had become angry and he cried out to who all night? The Lord. When you get angry, who do you cry out to? You know, it's like I was looking at that, and Samuel didn't go and punch sheetrock. or slam the cupboard doors in the kitchen back and forth, back and forth. No one ever helps me. What you doing in there? Nothing, the dishes, by myself. And we can get so ornery about things and get nasty. And like, instead of taking it to the Lord, we're going to take it out on the person next to you because that's the way we do it. But it says Samuel took it to the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord all night. Have you ever been so mad at somebody you went to the Lord all night long? And you're just like, man, this ain't going to be no quick prayer. I'm stinking mad. Samuel is like all night long tossing and turning. I don't like those nights, and I'll tell you, I'll be straight with you guys. I've had those nights in my life where I've been tossing and turning. The bitterness has kept me up wide awake. He's so angry. Samuel's angry. God's angry. God says, I regret. He says, I regret making him king. That doesn't mean God made a mistake. It means he regretted making him king. When did God regret making him king? When he made him king. Right away. Do you remember the people? Give us a king. Give us a king. You remember the conversation Samuel and God had about it? This guy's going to take your kids. He's going to take taxes. He's going to take your tools. He's going to do this. He's going to put you in the war and all this. That's what you want. Okay, here you go. And so God gave them what they wanted. And so it says that God had, it had grieved God's heart. And so Saul, he's so prideful and disobedient. Check this out. It says that in verse 12b, so Saul went to Carmel where he set up a monument for himself. This is crazy. You can't make this up. Then he turned around and went to Gilgal. When Samuel came to him, Saul said, may the Lord bless you, my bro. He's got Christianese down. The Lord bless you, brother. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. And then Samuel said, oh, have you now? Then what is the sound of those sheep in the background, you tool? Like, I'm right here. I can hear what you're saying. And by the way, if anybody ever comes up to you and they said, hey, I've done nothing wrong. I'm good. Hey, how you doing, bro? Good to see you. I'm good. I've done nothing wrong. I'm not guilty of nothing. Guess what? They're guilty of sin. Something's going on there with, it's kind of like your kids with chocolate on their face. You tell them, don't get in the chocolate. Just stay out of the chocolate. It's not that hard. Just stay out of the chocolate. I tell you, stay out of the chocolate. Just stay out of the chocolate. Listen to me, peepers. Hello, I'm telling you something. Stay out of the chocolate. And then you come back and they just got this chocolate all over their face. And you're like, what are you doing? I said, stay out of the chocolate. I didn't do nothing wrong. I'm good. I know. I'm not saying that. I ain't going to the chocolate. You're like, you got chocolate all over your face. Look at you. It looks like someone beat you with a chocolate bat. It's everywhere. I didn't do nothing wrong. That's the first step. You know someone's done something wrong. And he comes to Samuel. He said, I've done nothing wrong. Samuel's like, really? What's that sound? Last night, I was on my deck, and we live in the forest. Like, in a real home with heating and stuff. But we're in the forest. And, you know, we got indoor plumbing. So, but I was looking out across the river and I heard these elk. Chew, chew, chew. And this is probably, if you hunt, don't judge it. But chew, it kind of sounds like a bird, right? Like a bird, cow. Chew. Anyways, that's what they sound like. Chew, chew, chew. And I'm like, this is crazy. And so I go and I get Vicky and I'm like, just shut up, listen. It's like dark out. And she starts hearing them, right? And I said, that sounds like dinosaurs. And Vicky goes, oh, because you would know what a dinosaur sounds like. And I said, yes, I would, because I saw a real movie where this mosquito landed on a dinosaur's back and then sap covered it after it bit the dinosaur. And then they used the blood from the mosquito and they cloned a dinosaur and then they made a park out of it. I know what it sounds like. I watched a movie. She goes, Jason, that don't sound like no dinosaur. But there was a distinct sound. And Samuel can't help but hear the sound of Saul's sin. You know you can't keep sin quiet. No matter how hard we try. And Samuel is asking him, what are you doing? you're saying you're obeying the Lord, but what you're doing is really, you're lying to me and you're lying to yourself. Because when we live a life of compromise, you guys, we lie to ourselves and we lie to other people. We all do that. Maybe we're ashamed. Maybe it's uncomfortable to tell the truth about it, you know. I don't have an overspending problem. It's just I always find really good deals, right? I don't have an anger problem. I just like talking really loud, violently. Makes me feel all energetic. But you know what? When we're living a life of compromise, whatever it is, we lie to ourselves about it and to each other. And that's why the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me," because sometimes we lie to ourselves so much we can't even see it. And that's where Saul's at. And so verse 15, Saul answered, "The troops brought the from the Amalekites and spared the best sheep. It's all these guys. Stinking flunkies. I told them what you said, but they're just not listening." So what's he do? He blame shifts everybody else. "And the best sheep and the cattle in order to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. But the rest we've destroyed." And Samuel in verse 16, and I love this, he says, stop. In other words, he said, shut your mouth. I've heard enough. That's where I'm going to have to cut you off. Have you ever had somebody in your life and they just start lying to you and lying and going on and on and on? You're just like, man, you're going to have to shut up. Like, just for a minute, take a pause, hit the pause, because we're done. I've heard enough. And so, and Samuel's at that place. He's just like, man, you need to shut up. I remember the first time when I went into ministry, I was dealing with youth. And I told them to shut up. It was so funny. They had never heard that from their mom. None of that before. I said, shut up. And one kid got up and he said, ooh, Jason says, shut up. And I was like, man, what, your mom never told you to shut up? You guys know what a belt is? You probably don't know what a belt is either, right? So Samuel's like, shut your mouth. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And Saul said, go ahead. In verse 17, Samuel continued, although you once considered yourself unimportant, have you not become the leader of the tribe of Israel? He's reminding him just how far God has brought him. And that's a good point for you and me. I know you may not be in, you know, the house you want, the job you got, the place you want to be, but I'm going to tell you what, you're not where you were found. The Lord has brought us a long way. Samuel's telling Saul, you need to remember where he came from. He says, have you not become the leader of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and then sent you on a mission and said to you, go and completely destroy the sinful Amalekites and fight against them until you've annihilated them? So why didn't you obey the Lord? Why did you rush on the plunder and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord? Because evil is always done in the sight of the Lord. Nobody's cheating on their spouse in secret. Nobody's stealing in secret. Everything is done before the sight of the Lord. And Samuel's reminding Saul. And he says in verse 20, but I did obey, Saul answered. I went on the mission the Lord gave me. I brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I completely destroyed the Amalekites. It was the troops that took the sheep and the cattle and the plunder, the best of what was set apart for destruction to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, at Gilgal. And then Samuel said, does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offering and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to pay attention is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of divination, and defiance is like wickedness and idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you as king. And we're going to close with this right now. But before we do, what Samuel's telling Saul is that you got a sacrifice, and that's great. But you know what you haven't given God is your heart. And for some people, This is a check on those that maybe you're good at writing a tithe check, or maybe I'm good at writing a tithe check. Maybe I'm good at helping certain people, or maybe I'm good at doing this or doing that. But God's not so concerned about what you do as much as who you are in Him, that there's a relationship. And the only way I could picture this for you guys is if you were married, or let's say you've got, you know, a girlfriend or a boyfriend and you're keeping things legit with the Lord. Let's assume that. But you know what? Who you're with, they buy you flowers. You know, they write you little love notes. They buy you new shoes because you ladies like your shoes. They take you out to these restaurants. And then you grab his phone. And you happen to know his password. And you find out he's been sleeping around on you. But the good news is you got new kicks. You go to restaurants and he buys you flowers. Do you know what you're going to do? You're going to go nuts. And you're going to be like, the flowers mean nothing. The shoes mean nothing. The restaurants don't mean a thing. You've been cheating on me. There's been no faithfulness, no matter what you've done. And so when God's looking at Saul, he's like, you've been cheating on me. Like, you're unfaithful. You're keeping what you want. You do what you want. You don't listen to me. And then you think you're going to come and write a tithe check? You think you're going to study some scripture a little bit and it's just going to be okay that you got this sacrifice? He's like, forget that. I want your heart. It's better to obey. And obey is always connected to the heart, because out of the heart we obey, oh God. And so Saul, he hasn't been obeying. And the Lord is like, and Samuel's telling him, listen, the Lord has rejected you. Now, what does God want from us, you guys? When it comes to sin and keeping on to that 20, 10, 5, 1%, this is what God wants. This is the sacrifice God wants. In Psalms chapter 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart, and these you will not despise. That's what God wants, is when we blow it, we mess up, we come to the Lord, we say, hey, listen, I need you, forgive me, let's keep going. That's what God wants. So he closes it out with this, verse 24. Saul answered Samuel, says, I've sinned. I've transgressed the Lord's command and your words because I was afraid of the people and I obeyed them. Peer pressure will always lead you to problems. And he says, verse 25, now therefore, please forgive my sin and return with me so I can worship the Lord. And Samuel replied to Saul, I'm not going to return with you. You've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord's rejected you, and I've got nothing to do with you. In verse 27, when Samuel turned to go, Saul grabbed him by his robe, and he tore it. And Samuel said to Saul, the Lord has torn the kingship of Israel from you this day and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Furthermore, the Eternal One of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man who changes his mind. And then in verse 30, Saul comes to his senses, and he says, you know what? I've sinned. And if it was just that, we could start singing Kumbaya right now. Like, it would be great. But what's he do after he says, I've sinned? Please honor me now before the elders of my people. What? You're more concerned with your image than your soul? This guy is like seriously getting, it's like a dumpster fire that just keeps heating up and getting worse as it goes. And so, come back with me so I can bow down and worship to the Lord, your God. He never says, my God. Did you notice that? Ever does he say, my God. Then Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul bowed down to the Lord. And Samuel said, bring me Agag, king of Amalek. Now you guys got to picture Samuel. This guy looks like Gandalf. Big old beard. Probably pretty buff. You know, sometimes you see those guys in their 70s in magazines and they're all tattooed and buffed out. So like the new 70 is like the 25 now or something is what I hear. But this guy, Samuel goes, bring me Agag, king of Amalek. And Agag came to him trembling. But he thought, certainly the bitterness of death has passed. So as Agag comes to Samuel, he's thinking, you know what? There's been some time between, you know, me becoming a prisoner for Saul, and I know that, you know, he wanted to kill me, but I'm sure all that's over with. It's kind of like my mom when we'd go to the store and I'd get crazy. She would look at me and she'd say, Jason, you wait till we get home. And so that always encouraged me because I thought when we get home, she's going to forget. And so I would get home and I would take out the trash and I would do the dishes and, you know, hey, mom, can I rub your feet? Whatever. And she goes, yeah, you can rub your feet after you get the belt, right? And it was on like Donkey Kong because she didn't forget about nothing. And when Agag comes before Samuel, Samuel's like, man, no, I haven't forgot about a thing. And here's why, because time can't erase sin. Only Jesus can. And so it says that he comes to Samuel, and Samuel declares to Agag, as your sword has made women childless, so your mother will be childless among women. And Agag's thinking, wait a second, I'm the only kid in my family. You're talking to me? And Samuel hacked Agag into pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Even to the day of his death, Samuel never again visited Saul. And Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Worship team, come on up. It's an interesting story. And there was a part of this particular scripture that really stuck out to me. And when we see Agag, and this is so important, Samuel tells the people, bring him here, and he hacks him up into pieces. And you know, I kind of like to like look at the scripture and think, oh, he just stabbed him in the stomach and went on his way. He didn't do that. He hacked this guy up. And something about the Bible that you need to remember is it's not sanitized. The Bible tells you all of the good and the bad and everything. And sometimes we like what we read, we don't like what we read, but we got to just look at it and say, okay. But here's the interesting thing about Agag, and I want to close with this. Agag is a picture of our flesh. It's a picture of our desires and our wants and what we got to have and what we got to save. And the reason why is because Agag was a descendant of a brother named Esau. And if you guys remember Jacob and Esau, and it says that Esau sold his birthright, everything, his inheritance, for a bowl of beans. No joke. He came, he was hungry. And he told his brother, give me some of that food. And his brother was a smart businessman. And he says, give me your whole inheritance. And the guy said, okay, I'll give you it because I want to satisfy my flesh. I'm willing to give up everything. So years later, this king, Agag, he's a descendant of Esau, who is a picture of the flesh that has to have what it's got to have no matter what it is. And what Samuel does is he says, bring him here. I've got to hack it up and get it out of our life totally. And here's what I wanted to tell you guys, and this is what the Lord was speaking to me, that if I want to grow, Agag's got to go. He's got to go. And as we close this out this morning, would you guys stand with me as we pray and we're going to take communion? You know, if we're going to grow, that Agag in us has got to go. And this is so hard, you guys. You know, and maybe somebody came in here today and you've done a great job working a lot of things out of your life with the Lord. And I know the Lord's so proud of you. But there might be something that you're holding on to right now that he's saying you need to deal with this, because if you don't deal with it now, it's going to get you later. And we got to remember that we need to give the Lord our all, not just some of it, everything. And you know what, you guys? Sometimes that has to happen each and every day. I wish it was a one and done thing, but sin is a peculiar thing where there's a lot of struggle to get rid of it. But it goes with the Lord. And so ask yourself, where's that thing in your life that the Lord's speaking to you right now? Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for taking us from glory to glory, God. And Lord, I pray over me, over our church, Lord, that Agag goes, that we make no provisions for the flesh, Lord, that we make a commitment to you right now. Whatever's been hanging us up, whatever's been going on in our life that we said, hey, we want to hold on to 5 or 10%, Lord, that we make a commitment today to say it's going to go. Lord, and that you would bless us with relationship of heart and not just service as our love for you grows, Lord. We love you. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. And the church said, amen.